Good morning to you guys. A little cold, but it's a beautiful day nonetheless for a celebration, and so that's what we're going to do. God threw me a curveball this week, and now it's even more known to me why. Since worship services started and songs were sang and things that Terry said. I was going to continue in Nuts and Bolts, which is where we've been. I'm not in John. We can go black. We can do whatever you want. I was going to do a Nuts and Bolts sermon today that was, I thought, extremely pertinent, and I was extremely excited to share it with you guys because it has a lot to do with where we're at right now at the door and what God's doing with us. Those of you who are visiting or those of you who haven't been around for a while, God is growing us up by growing us out right now. There's a work that God's sending us to do in another location, actually a location that's been on our heart for a long time, that's been in our crosshairs for a while. And God has opened a miraculous door for us to go in there and reach this community for Christ. And so that's a new challenge that we're going to have, split in two locations and stuff. But it's an amazing challenge. It's a cool thing that God would tap us on the shoulder and say, I want you to go and infiltrate this community with the gospel. It's an awesome responsibility. It's a little scary. It's been a little frustrating. It hasn't been completely smooth. It's not obstacle-free, but what I wanted to come and do was really talk you up about how God is growing us up as a congregation by growing us out. But I had the sermon written about 2 weeks ago, and every time I looked at it, I felt nothing, which is weird because this is like what does it for me. Like, this is the stuff that I love. And I finally sat down Tuesday morning, and I looked at it, and I had it on my computer, and I just deleted everything because I knew that God didn't want me to preach that this week. And I don't like when he does that stuff. It's a little uncomfortable, and I didn't understand it. So me, being the mature Christian man that I am, got very angry with God that morning as I sat at my desk, and I started getting sarcastic with him. And I grabbed my Bible, and I said, okay, God, I guess what I'll do is I'll just play Bible bingo. And I opened my Bible, and this is what I saw. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all people. For great is his steadfast love toward you, and his faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. And my blood ran warm. Because this is a perfect occasion for us to behold the face of God and the works of God and everything that he's done over the last 7 years in this place. It's no joke when Brent says it has everything to do with him and nothing to do with us. Like, that's real. We know exactly how we are. We know where we've come from. We know our struggles and our fears. We're just regular people, just like you guys, that were sent on an adventure to see the gospel of God be made great in a community that was dark. And we've seen it. I can't even count the amount of things that we have to praise God for over the last 7 years. And it's so weird that it's that way. Go ahead and open to Psalm 117. Just look at that with me. Of course, when I played Bible bingo and I opened up to this page, my eyes went to the shortest psalm. You know what I mean? You'll notice that. You'll notice that when you open up. Psalm 117. Again, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all people, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I have a really good forgetter. I have a really good forgetter. I have this natural talent at being so self-consumed and self-absorbed, you know, that all I am is focused on the next thing that I need God to do. I'm so focused on the next thing that I need God to do that I fail to recall the former things that God has done. I have a good forgetter. We even oftentimes have a hard time recalling and believing His heart towards us. Like, that's the biggest one, I think, for me. I have a hard time recalling and believing how He sees me. How He views me. What He thinks towards me. Do you have that problem too? I am all of my pride and all of my self-centeredness and my biggest fan. And I am also my biggest critic. Because I see what goes on inside. We can sit around and we can clean up our lives all we want. We can clean up the behavioral stuff. But it's that mess in there. It's that neighborhood that makes us just go, who in the world can deliver me from this body of sin and death like Paul did? Our sin is so deep. And I'm sorry if I spit on you. It's so hard for me to think that the things that the Bible says about God's mind toward me through Christ are really real. How can they be? I have a good forgetter in my darkest moments that God is for me and not against me. Sometimes we need to set aside time, and I mean be intentional about praise to God. You know, we talk about the staples of the Christian faith, the things that mature us and grow us, the things that are necessary, like reading our Bibles and prayer and like being in community and fellowship. But I really believe that praise and thanksgiving, especially when you look at this, that's something that does a lot for our relationship with God. It's something that does a lot to purify our heads and our minds of all the lies, to center us and calibrate us again before a God that wholly and completely is for us. It's to recount His good works. It's to recount His character. To meditate on His goodness and His faithfulness towards us. You know, David, the psalmist, did this often. This is an example of that. If you peek through the Psalms, it's a roller coaster, which is part of why I love David. You get these mountaintops that David has, like Psalm 117, where all he sees is the glory of God and the goodness of who He is toward him. And then there's these lows, man, these valleys of transparency where he's just dreading if he can even go on. It's up and down. But one thing that he consistently does, even in his darkest times, is he never forgets to praise God for how great God continually is. I believe this carried David through some tough caves, man. Some cold caves, knowing who God is towards him. We're going to do this today in a little while. We're just going to look at this for a few minutes. And then we're going to go ahead and do what we do oftentimes on our birthday. We're going to pass mics, and we're going to praise God together. We're going to recount the works and the goodness and the love and the faithfulness of God over the last 7 years. Not the door, but the one who makes the door what it is. We want to give praise to the door, which is a person, not a building. It's Jesus for His steadfast love and His faithfulness. So the psalmist starts out by saying, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all people. Why praise? Why extol? Here's the reason. For. F-O-R, great is His steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. You see, praise is not something that we grab from inside ourselves and give to God. Praise is a response to seeing, experiencing, knowing the goodness of God. Those are two different things. And we get it mixed up a lot. I get it mixed up a lot because we do this thing in the American church where we come in and the music starts. And we click into this, oh, it's time to praise God. But what if you've just been fighting with your wife all morning? It's hard to click into that. Maybe some of you can. I used to do it with the kids. We'd be getting the kids ready, and no one was on the same schedule. You know what I mean? And I would just be at the end by the time I got to church. And then the music starts and be like, it was not real. This is why we also pay attention to the kind of music that we sing. We're not here to sing music that talks about us and how we feel and what we're doing for God. The only possible way that we can have true fellowship and praise and worship with God is if we're looking at words, if we're singing stuff that tells us about His character and His great works and what He's done. Praise then wells up inside of us and we have something to throw back. Alistair Begg did a popular clip on this, and I'm not going to go through it. I think you've done it a couple times. It's pretty funny. The psalmist is telling us that praise is a response to the goodness of God. He says, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol Him, all peoples, for the reason His steadfast love is great towards you. His faithfulness endures forever. There's a reason to praise God. That's why we praise Him. The Israelites, you know, they had their problems. They also did some cool things. One of the things that's really neat that Israel used to do is that every time that God would do something significant in the life of the people, there was usually something that would immediately follow that act. There would be an altar or a memorial or a monument that would be erected. First thing Noah did when God brought him off the ark onto dry land and they walked onto that dry land, what? He built an altar, a memorial. First thing Moses did when they crossed the sea and those waters closed back in and they were delivered out of the slavery and captivity of Egypt, they dropped an altar. And the altars had two purposes. One was that they would offer sacrifices of thanksgiving to God. They would right then praise God by offering Him sacrifices. The second thing was that those altars or monuments were usually a pretty mass structure of stone or rock. They would stay there long after the people would leave, which means that when their children years later, or their grandchildren years later, or generations down the road would walk by that place, they would see the great work of God. And they then would respond in praise also. Generations later. Monuments are pretty cool. I think one of the closest things we have to a monument is like grandma's photo album. You know what I mean? Or mom's photo album. Sometimes I'll go over to my mom's house and she has, I don't know where she got, I don't know how she had time to take all the pictures she took, but she has photo albums coming out of every single nook and cranny of her house. And sometimes I'll just open one and I will see things that have not been in my brain since that thing went down. I think I've told you before, I have, at home, my office door's open, my laptop sits open on my desk, and it just runs a screensaver of about 10 years of photos. And sometimes I'll walk in, and depending on where it's at, I'll just sit down, man. I'll just stick my chin in my hand, and I'll just watch photos go by. The coolest ones, though, are when I walk in and it's running on the threads of baptisms that have happened over the last 7 years in this place. Every single one of you are in those. My wife or I have taken pictures of every single person that's been baptized. And so there's times when it's at that place and I'll walk into my office and hear so-and-so getting baptized and so-and-so. And it's just like, it's mind-blowing. And it causes praise to well up inside me. It causes me to go, oh, my goodness, Lord, You have been so good. You are such a faithful God. Your love is so crazy big. Because a lot of those people that are in those pictures getting baptized are people that I thought should not be in that water. They're people that I thought there is no way that God is going to take care of where this person's at. And then God does. And you're seeing these people that have gone from trophies of Satan to trophies of Jesus. And you're just going, thank You, Lord. thank you. You're so big. I've learned to stop. I'm getting better at not doubting. There's so many stories sitting in this room today, and I don't want to mention names. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But there's a few of you, when you started coming, and you know who you are, where the first time we got together and you told me your story and we prayed together, where I'm praying things that are theologically sound, I'm praying like a man of faith, but my head the whole time's going, there ain't no way this person's coming back. There ain't no way this person's breaking everything that they're struggling with. Like, there ain't no way. And I look at those pictures and I see that God has made a way. The blood of Jesus just runs so far, guys. It runs to every corner. Some of you think that you're out of reach, even today, that God is for those other people, that the praise of God and the goodness of God is set on these other people. But not me. I've gone too far. I've done too much. And you're wrong. The blood of Christ runs the full length of our sin and our depravity every day. We need those monuments in our life. The psalmist says praise, and then he says extol. Now, what the heck is that? There's a word that we don't use every day in our English language, right? I extol you, brother, you know? Like, we just don't talk that way, usually. Extol is like praise, but it's not praise. It's enthusiastic praise. So this is where it gets uncomfortable for me. This is where David goes from like normal to Pentecostal. You know? Like a little outward. It means to praise enthusiastically. It means to rave about. You ever raved about a movie that you just saw coming out of it? Or like a piece of music that you love to somebody else? Rave about it. The psalmist is saying, all you peoples, rave about God. Rave about God. We're talking like David dancing naked stuff here. Which you're not allowed to do. We will call the cops. He's saying, turn your praise loose. That I can get behind. Turn your praise loose, all you people. Makes me think about John and Peter in Acts chapter 5. Pentecost had just come. The Spirit of God had just come and bathed these guys. Right? And we're already starting to see God turn the world upside down with just a few of these guys. And John and Peter are out one day, and they're healing people along the side of the road, and they're sharing the gospel, and people are getting saved, and the authorities don't like it. Big surprise. So they bring them down to the precinct, and they stick them in a room, and they interrogate them. They yell at them. They threaten them. They say, you ain't going to be doing this anymore. And Peter says, we can't help but to do it. And they beat them, and then they let them go. And there's this picture where Peter and John are walking away from the police station. And it says that they're rejoicing in an enthusiastic way. They're extolling God because they were worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. You can picture them going down the road like high-fiving each other almost, like chest bumping. Because they just got beat for Jesus. They're enthusiastic, you know, they're raving about this. What do we have to extol the Lord about? David says it. For great is his steadfast love, here's the kicker, toward us. Toward me, toward you, toward us. God is for us. Do you know what steadfast entails? You know everything that falls underneath steadfast? There's another word that we don't use in our daily language, but we should consider taking it up again, because this one's pretty beautiful. Here's what falls under steadfast, resolute, resolved. God's love for you is resolved. Think about that for a couple weeks. Firm, loyal, unwavering, dedicated, dependable, reliable, steady, true, constant, solid, trusty. This is a series, a sermon series. All these things make up what is steadfast. And this is the kind of love that God has towards us. The psalmist doesn't say, you know, for great is God's love towards you. He qualifies it. He expands it. He defines it. Great is the steadfast love that God has towards you. I mean, can you say security? Can you say finality? Can you say favor? God favors us greatly. Which again does not make sense if you know yourself well. If we are in the crosshairs of God's steadfast love, where then can you go? How can you reverse it? How can you erase it? How can you undo it? You can't, because it's resolute. It's true. It's firm. It's dependable. It's permanent. The beauty and the wonder and the praise-inducing truth of it all is that in all of our failures, in all of our ugliness, in all of our shamefulness, messiness, sinfulness, He has fixed His love upon us. It's fixed. You see, the ultimate fulfillment and display of God's steadfast love and faithfulness towards us is a person. It's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. If at any point in your life you think that God is against you or hateful of you or not wanting anything to do with you, look no further than the crucified Christ for you. It's always there. And the risen Christ. In Christ is the full expression of God's full blessing towards us. And who's that for? Who's that for? Because I'm just a regular white boy born in Pomona, California, that sweeps chimneys for a living. For me? I'm far from Jerusalem. I don't have any Jewishness in me. I want you to notice how universal this psalm is. Do you see that? I want you to notice the inclusion of this psalm. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all people. The goodness of God for us is not exclusive. It's inclusive, which is why this church exists. It's why we do what we do. It's because God's not done revealing His steadfast love to others who do not yet know it. The door is not closed. It's open. And it's Jesus. And it's our job to take people before that door and implore them to walk through the threshold, that they may have life and have it abundantly, that they may know God for them. It's inclusive. It's for as many as will hear, as many as will receive. For those who are afar off, which by the way is you and I. We are people that were very much at one time afar off, right? I love 1 Peter 2:1. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How? Because God killed our sin and made us righteous, the righteousness of Him through His steadfast love and everlasting faithfulness is fixed upon us through the gospel of His Son. And this is why we have a lot to praise about. This is why there's a lot for us to look at what God has done and is doing and is. Even tomorrow, Jesus is going to be mine. Is He yours? Next week, Jesus is going to be mine, and I don't even know what kind of a week I'm going to have. It might look bad, but Jesus is going to be mine. Is he yours? You see, it gives full meaning, it gives full weight to the phrase that if he is for us, who can be against us? It's resolute, it's fixed. My sin has been paid. My ticket's been punched, and I'm a child of God. And I do not understand why, but I thank him for it. I praise God that I am not the man I used to be, holding the burdens that I used to hold, consumed with the guilt and the condemnation that I used to be consumed with. Do you guys all know what that's like? To not live under the condemnation of God, the fear of the wrath of God, being on the wrong side of that deal. Do you know? There's nothing like it. I am his and he is mine. And nothing can change that. And David knows this. That's why he's saying what he's saying. If you don't know what that feels like, you can know what that feels like today. Because the door is open. The grace of God is calling people to himself. He is including you in the blood of his son and what went down on Calvary. I want us to go ahead and take some time now. I did pretty good. It's only a quarter after 11, so we have a lot of time for us to just be a family now. You know what I mean? Now that the table of grace and the goodness of God has been set, just think about some of the things that God has done over the last 7 years, some of the things that you have seen that has just been evidence of his love and his faithfulness towards you. It could be corporately stuff that's gone down here or just stuff that's gone down in your life. But let's just take time to praise him right now. And I'll come back and wrap it up at the end. So, and actually, you might as well come up. And Terry, you might as well come up too. Does that sound all right? All right, come on up. Bill, yeah, you may want to, you know, you may have something to say. I don't know. On that note, I want to leave you guys with a word, because I had written a whole list of like praises and testimonies too, thinking like if you guys didn't cover the time, which is stupid because you guys always cover the time. But I was reflecting on where I was 7 years ago when we started this thing. I was a lot younger. I looked younger. My hair was younger. My skin was younger. My head was younger. I was a different guy 7 years ago. I was a different Christian 7 years ago. And it kind of goes back to what Terry was talking about, where that's where you guys come in. And the way that God has used each and every one of you in a different way to mature me and grow me up and push me deeper into him and farther into him. But what I want to share is real quickly leave you with is a little bit of I guess you'd call it an exhortation. I want it to be an encouragement. God has done a lot in the last 7 years. God's going to do a lot more. He's not done building his kingdom. Until he comes back, we're on the clock. Praise God. What a privilege that we're on the clock for God. 14 years ago, me and my wife moved down here from Bend. The reason we moved is because Bend was getting too crowded. That's the way we were thinking. We moved to Sun River because Sun River had a resort. It was very clean. It was very posh in ways. We were kind of wanting, I won't speak for her, wanting my piece of the American dream. You know what I mean? And so I wanted to come down and use the resort's amenities and use their bike trails and use the rivers that go through here and maybe even get a boat and take my kids down the river, which I did when we moved down here. The thing was broke down half the time, but I did do it. And I remember about 2 years into being in this area and getting to know some of our neighbors in the Three Rivers community, I kept thinking, God needs to put a church down here. And so I started praying that God would send somebody. And, you know, did I give it away? You guys know where I'm going? I started praying that God would send somebody. And it wasn't me. And literally, I remember thinking, I knew why. It was because I didn't want to give up the kind of Christianity that I had, which was fully, completely nominal. You know what I'm saying? Like, I feel like we're all trying to create a sort of heaven. We're all trying to get through this thing called life as comfortably as we can so that we can go to the real heaven. And that's just weird thinking. And I finally came to a place where it started bothering me. And I knew that God was tapping me on the shoulder to do it. And I didn't know why. Because I'm not the normal, like the usual suspect. Like, I'm not a seminary guy. I'm pretty stupid, actually. And there's a lot of things that I don't know, I just wasn't that guy. But I knew that God was calling me to make a choice. I could either go on with my nominal Christianity, just settling for being a Christian, or that I could press in more and step out into something that scared me to death and be more radical for Christ. And if there's one thing that I'm learning, the older that I get, I hate regret. Like, regret used to not bother me, and now I'm seeing it all over my life. I'm seeing things that God's called me to or put in front of me at times that I walked away from. And God's not holding those things against me. That's just not what he does. He's not scorekeeping that stuff, but I see it. I'm done with regret. And I'm done with nominal Christianity. And I want you guys to be too. I want you guys to resolve, not because God needs it from you or he's going to give you more love if you do it. It's that God has given us a great opportunity to be as radical and crazy for him for the sake of the gospel as we want to be. And we're actually blessed when we do. We're actually fulfilled when we do. We find the true meaning and purpose that God has put us here for when we walk in the fullness of what he's put us here for. And I just want to encourage you with everything that's on the horizon that God's about to do through the door in our growth and the things that we haven't even scratched the surface of this community we're in the midst of. Haven't even scratched it. There is so much God's going to be doing, and I'm asking you to not be nominal if you are. Don't settle for just minimal Christianity. There was a C.T. Studd. I'll read this and we'll go. He did this quote that I heard at one time. It said, "I pray that when I die, all hell will have a party to celebrate the fact that I'm no longer in the fight." Now, that's bad theology, because there ain't going to be any parties in hell. But if there were, that's pretty cool. Do you know what he's saying there? Is hell going to care when you're gone? Like, I want it to. Like, I want to make a difference, not for my name's sake, but for the gospel's sake. And God has given us so much room to walk in. So let's walk in it. God, thank you so much for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, which goes on and on and on, which is bottomless and endless. We ask that your name be made bigger than it is today, tomorrow, in this place. We ask that you humbly use us as you will. You choose. And I pray that you give us the grace, the strength, and the full filling of your Holy Spirit that we may carry it out. Thank you for this place. Thank you for the way you've shown yourself mighty through this place, God. Thank you that people are hearing the gospel here. Thank you that I am still every day hearing the gospel here, which is what I need more than anything else. Just continue to saturate us in the good news of a risen Savior. We ask it in your name. Amen.